enjoy the message. Right, this is part two of a series. That's a Christmas series called Live, Laugh, Love. The title of today's message is Laugh Often. Last week, I shared with you a little poem that was written in 1904 that won a contest that was issued by a magazine, and it starts off by saying the challenge of the poem was to define what success was. How do you achieve success? And the poem starts off, "He has achieved success who has lived well, laughed often, and loved much." So last week we talked about living well. What does it mean to live well from a biblical perspective? What does that look like? Today we're going to talk about laughed often. And next week, don't miss next week, we're going to talk about love much. If you missed the first part of the series last week, it is on the website. You can watch it or you can get a CD. I would encourage you to do that. So you might say, okay, a poem, is that biblical? Well, the question is, are these biblical principles? What I found, like when I was in the university studying maybe business or leadership, when you study successful people or successful businesses, you'll find they'll write a book about something on why they became successful, and if it's true and if it really works, you'll find out it's a biblical principle. And if someone can accurately define why something didn't work, you'll find out that they violated a biblical principle. Because the Bible is God's handbook for living for us. It's instructions on, He created the whole thing, and He's trying to give us instructions on what works and what doesn't work. So sometimes we get upset about, commandments and stuff like that. They're there for us. They're not there for God. The God who created the universe, it's like the white lines on the side of the road. They're there to help you, not to make you angry. You don't get angry. Well, why'd they put those white lines? I would be able to drive anywhere. No, they're there to let you know where the hard road stops and uncertainty begins. And the laws of God are there to define where life stops and death starts. And so laws are good, instructions are good, principles are good. But okay, so we got a poem that says, live well, laugh often, love much. Are those biblical principles? I mean, laugh often, come on. I mean, is that true? Is that biblical? If you grew up in the church I grew up in, you would automatically, even though we never read the Bible, we'd say, no, that's not God. Well, I don't know if you know this, but Psalm 2:4 says that he who sits in the heaven laughs. That's what the Bible says about God. He laughs. Did you ever wonder where we got our desire to laugh and the nature to laugh, the enjoyment in laughing? We're made in the image of God, aren't we? And I've found that sometimes as Christians, Christianity gets it all wrong. We focus on the negative. This is a tendency that we have to, every one of us, watch out for, even our own lives, in our marriages, with our children. We become famous for what we're against, rather than what God is for. And we miss the whole point. If you went to the Life series, it talked about the difference between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And God's desire for us is to have life, but we get all wrapped up in the knowledge of good and evil, and that's all we talk about, and we miss life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the life. He's what brings enjoyment in our life. And Christians, sometimes we get it all wrong. We get focused on rules, and we become known in society. Here's an indicator that maybe we got it wrong. We become known for what we're against rather than what we're for. Sometimes Christians are known for being sourpusses. It looks like that maybe the church is baptizing people in lemon juice. Or you look sometimes like you've been weaned on a pickle or spent the night upside down in a post hole. Some Christians have a face so long they could eat oats out of a 2-inch pipe. I heard about a horse walked into a bar. And the bartender said, why such a long face? Well, Psalm 37:4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He said, delight yourself in the Lord. It doesn't say Sadden yourself in the Lord. Somber yourself in the Lord. He'll make you miserable, but when you die, you'll go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. Sometimes we kind of get that in Christianity. Oh, you know, he wants to make you miserable, but when you get to heaven, it'll be wonderful. Well, you know, didn't Jesus teach us to pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? If it's going to be wonderful in heaven, maybe he wants us to start experiencing some of that wonderfulness here on earth. Delight yourself in the Lord. Yeah, the kingdom of God is supposed to help us. Did you know Christmas is in essence about joy? Luke chapter 2, when the angels, you know, appear to the shepherds in the field. Let's pick up that story here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. You know, I find this very interesting about God. Jesus didn't appear in a king's palace. You know, the angels didn't show up to the kings and the dignitaries, the elite. They showed up to some shepherds. And not just shepherds, the night shift shepherds. You know, they're working in the field at night. It's like me and you, you know, just ordinary people. The angels came to ordinary people and brought an announcement. They said that they were out in their fields at night and the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. It was night, but light shone in the darkness. That's who we are as Christians. That's what the gospel is about, bringing light into our darkness. And they were terrified, but the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you sad, heavy news. No, it's not what it says. See, sometimes we get something. He said, I bring you good news of what? Great joy. I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. Christianity is about great joy. Jesus came to bring us great joy. What happened to Christianity? Where did we lose this? You know, I think that's something I love about my upbringing and the Italian culture, and I know a lot of cultures are like this. To me, the Italian culture was characterized by food, family, and laughter. I remember as a little child in my grandmother's house, after we had a big meal that she had cooked, they would clear the table off and she'd make some espresso, some Italian coffee, and they'd all sit around the table and talk in Italian, and I couldn't understand a word they said, but I remember as a little child being so enamored and so captivated, I would just sit in a little chair on the wall, everybody would be out playing. I loved to hear them because even though I didn't understand a word they were saying, I loved their laughter, their infectious laughter. They were telling jokes and stories in Italian. I didn't know what they were saying, but I wanted to be there. I wanted to be close to it. They were happy people, just ordinary, hardworking people that they loved to eat and get together and just tell stories and have a lot of fun. I don't know. To me, that's kind of like the nature of God, I think. Hey, speaking of Italian family, my uncle Luigi, last year he sent this Christmas gift to my uncle Bacigalup. He bought this parrot that he's paid a lot of money for. It spoke four different languages. He sent this parrot to my uncle Bacigalup, and he calls him. He says, hey, did you get the present I sent you? He says, oh, that's a nice present. He was a delish. He said, no, you weren't supposed to eat that. He said, that was a specially trained parrot. He spoke four different languages. Uncle Bacigalup said, Managia, he should have said something. Yeah, he should have said something. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I don't care. That's funny. I don't care what you say. That was a good one. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a time for everything. You know this passage? You know it goes, there's a time for this, a time for that, a time for that. And it says there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to laugh. Did you know that God put that in Scripture? There's a time to laugh. Yeah. All right, it's not every minute of every day. There's things that go on, you know. There's times, yeah, to cry. But there is also a time to laugh. I don't know about you, but when I grew up in church. But my concept of God was not this laughing, happy person. I saw him as, did you ever go to Lincoln Memorial and see that big statue, you know, with the sun? That's the way I saw God, as just, you know, this 8,000-pound ogre with a long beard, and he was angry. I went to the church schools, and somehow I got the idea he was a mean, angry God. That's the way I saw him. That seems to be the way that it was I didn't see him as this laughing happy person, but yet the people that I admired and I loved in my life, family, were the happy ones. You know what I mean? Uncle Jack, that was my favorite, because he always had a joke. He always had a story. He was a barber, so he knew all the jokes. And, you know, he was just a happy guy. My Uncle Carl, I loved him. My grandmother, Uncle Mike, my favorite people were the happy people. How about you? And yet God, you know, to me, I didn't see him like Uncle Jack. I saw him like the total antithesis. The Bible says God laughs, and it says, you know, we were made in his image. Did you ever wonder why we like to laugh? Don't you like to laugh? Why do we even have that desire? Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, talking about Jesus, it says, at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Not in the devil. In the Holy Spirit. Jesus rejoiced greatly. The Bible tells us the God who sits in the heaven laughs. He made us with a nature like him. You know, we have something in our church called Dream Team. There's 63 people. You believe it? There's 63 people on our dream team. Those are people that make church happen. Really, they're Victory Church, because without them, nothing happens. They're the people that park the cars and make the coffee and cut the fruit and run the soundboard and the media and take care of the children and just do stuff all week long. We don't exist. Dream Team is what makes. We can't do anything without Dream Team. I love our Dream Team. In our association that we belong, yeah, give them a hand. Aren't they great? The association that we belong to as a church is called ARC, the Association of Related Churches. And one of our sister churches, they had a celebration for their dream team, and they hired a professional comedian. Can you believe this? They hired a professional comedian to come in at their dream team meeting just to make everybody laugh. Well, you know, we want to celebrate our dream team. We have one coming up. I don't know if we'll be able to afford a professional comedian. We might give Barbara some jokes and put her up there. But I thought, I'm just going to show you about 5 minutes of this professional, or maybe it's less than that, 2 or 3 minutes of this professional comedian that came in to one of these dream team meetings. Enjoy it. They're making fun of ourselves as Christians. I hope you enjoy it.
You ever heard these guys pray? I call them thesaurus prayers. These guys pray like a thesaurus. Like, Lord, lead us, guide us, direct us. Means the same thing, Roger. You want to help me out here? I got things to do. Lord, guard us, protect us, watch over us. Finish, wrap it up, conclude. I'm starving, emaciated, hungry. I want to go to Denny's, IHOP, Arby's. Move it, Spurgeon. You ever hold hands with people and they do that hand squeeze at the end of the prayer? Y'all need to stop doing that, whoever you are. That is creepy. In Jesus' name, amen. Squeeze.
Did you feel that? Wasn't that awesome?
No, that was horrible. It was goofy and weird. Because praying is intimidating, isn't it? You ever pray out loud in front of people? You want to sound like you know what you're talking about. You ever been in a small group praying? A small group, like a circle of people, and you're the next one in line, and the guy before you is just setting the bar way too high. Don't you hate that? He's like using the old English, thou, thee, thou dost the Lord vouchsafe, thou, then sings my soul. Who invited D.L. Moody? How am I supposed to top that? All right, dear Lord, heavenly Lord of the God Lords. Keep it up.
Squeeze.
Get out. I squeezed you. Love the way people pray. It's important, but it's just quirky the way people do it, you know? Just kind of quirky. Man, I've been going to church a long time. I still don't know what the phrase hedge of protection means. Y'all heard that phrase? I don't know what it means. I hear it all the time.
Timmy, we are praying a hedge of protection around you, brother. A hedge. around you and your whole family.
Awesome. I don't mean to complain. Can we kick that up to like something like, I don't know, thick cement wall? Can we pray that around me? Some razor wire on top of that bad boy? Can we do that? Hedge protection doesn't sound very strong. Good set of clippers, get right. I'm sure the devil's got a set of those. Is a hedge going to scare Satan away? Like, what is this greenery? These guys are good. I can't get through that thing. My greatest weakness is landscaping. How do they know? Get that out of there, Beezle Boo Boo. I cannot get to that Christian because of that hedge.
We do it. How about praying over food? We've all done this prayer. You ever pray for some food, no matter what it is? It's like you ask God to make up for your bad choices when you eat. We've all done it. Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. Lord, bless this bag of Cheetos and this jumbo Dr. Pepper, Lord. Somehow make it nourish us in some way. This food that is totally devoid of any nutritional value whatsoever. I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord. Father, change the molecular structure of this garbage we're about to shove in our gullet. Change the Cheeto into a carrot stick on the way down, Lord, with some low-fat ranch dip. Can you do that, Father? Spirit of low carb, we rain down us now. We pray a hedge of protection around my pancreas right now, Lord, Father. Help me! Amen.
Squeeze.
Okay, let's go. But there are some psychotic prayers out there. My mom used to pray this prayer with me before bed when I was a kid. Some of you may have heard it. Why would you pray this with a child in the dark before bed? No wonder they don't want to go. You're freaking them out. She'd come in every night, turn the light off. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die, before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Night, sweetie. I love you. Okay. Pull the covers up. I don't know what's going to happen for protection, okay? Okay. See you in the morning. Maybe. I don't know. That's the thing. I can't promise you anything. Monsters might come drag you to hell. I don't know. I don't know. You want some water?
Why don't we laugh more often? Well, you know, if in the book, The Grinch Who Stole, didn't you like that? That wasn't that a lot of fun? In the book, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, a child asks his parent the question. He says, why does the Grinch hate Christmas? And the parent says, because his heart is two sizes too small. Two sizes too small. Why aren't we more joyful? Is it because of the traffic? If you got your notes out, we're going to start filling in blanks here. Is it because of traffic? Is that why we're not joyful? Or is it the weather? Is it circumstances? Is it people? Or is it something on the inside of us that needs to be fixed? Is it because maybe there's a condition in our heart? Maybe something got in our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, whenever you see a statement like that, an introductory statement, above all else, you know, or like Jesus said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, you know, it's like a double emphasis. Above all else, it might be something, you know, you want to highlight, think about. Above all else, guard your heart. I don't think it's the traffic and all the circumstances and stuff. The fix to it is on the inside. It's really not on the outside. If we want to enjoy life more, laugh more often. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life and joy. We're going to have to be real careful to guard our heart to not get bitter, because junk can get in there. And it's your job, my job. Only I can get it out of my heart. Only you can get it out of your heart. If junk gets in there, it should be a top priority. Above all else, get the junk out of our heart that keeps us from being able to enjoy life. know, that's what life group was all about that we just concluded. In fact, Pastor Mike and Elaine and Pastor Carl and Brenda, they're at a life retreat in Birmingham. They were there Friday and Saturday. Brenda sent me a text yesterday, said, I feel like I lost 100 pounds in this spiritual, and we're the ones that led it. I said the same thing during the life group. I was getting more out of it than anybody in the group, you know, and I've been through this hundreds of times, and it's just, there's always, junk just has a way of finding its way into your heart constantly, and you have to constantly be getting it out, and that's what life group was all about. That's what it stands for, living in freedom every day. It's a constant process getting the junk out so you can laugh, so you can enjoy life. We'll have more life groups starting in January. In fact, we're gonna have more. We're going to have small ones, and we're still going to have the retreat. And we're trying to help every one of us live in freedom every day. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, but mark this, talking about the last days, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. I want to focus on these last four for a few minutes. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. The four uns, they're in your notes. The first one, ungrateful. It's our default setting. You know, you come about it honestly. It's just the way we are. I was thinking about this, preparing this message, how easy it is to be ungrateful. You know, and I was thinking about a time in my life, you know, when I was older, I just realized how ungrateful I'd been my whole life for everything that my parents had done for me. You just kind of take it for granted. It's like, they're supposed to do stuff for me, you know? And then after you grow up and you have kids and you realize, wow, you start thinking about what the sacrifices that your parents made and how you just take all that for granted, you know? We take a lot for granted. It's just our default setting. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to do anything to be ungrateful. It's just the way we are. It's just our nature. It comes naturally, you know? And for kids today, we say, well, they're so ungrateful. We're all been that way. They just have, I think they take more for granted. Like, you know, the average child today has access to 960 channels on their TV, right? You know, we do too, but I had to think back. Yeah, I don't know. How many of you remember when there was only three channels? Like we had three channels, right? ABC, NBC. I remember when we got our first TV. I remember when we got our first color TV. Actually, my dad, he wanted to go the cheap way before we got the color TV. I don't know if you ever remember this, but you could buy this screen. You can put it in front of your black and white. How many remember that? It made it color. Yeah, it was like a little prism. I mean, you couldn't see the picture, but it was color. You know, it just changed all the. It was like a prism. You know, there was this colors moving around. Dad, could you take that off? I wanted to see I Love Lucy. You know what I mean? That's cool. And then we got a color TV. How many of you remember your first color TV? Three channels, right? ABC, NBC, CBS. But to change the channels, not only did you have to get up out of your chair and walk up to the TV and turn the knob, I had to go up on the roof and turn the antenna. And now, you know, you just sit there with your remote. 960 channels. There's a guy who wrote a book called The Progress Paradox. The premise of the book is this. The more wealthy people become, the more miserable they become. He calls it choice anxiety, and he proves it empirically in studies on people that the ability to make so many choices becomes a burden on you. Too many choices become a burden. It's like going to Publix and buying barbecue sauce. Did you ever see how many barbecue sauces they have? I mean, I like barbecue sauce, but it's like it's overwhelming. There's Baby Ray's, there's Sweet Baby Ray's, there's Not So Sweet Baby Ray's, Daddy Ray's, Uncle Ray's, Uncle Bubba, Bubba Bar, you know. Then there's, everyone has like 10 different flavors. And then original, what's up with that? Why, you know, I think, well, if the original was so good, why'd you come up with these other 10? You know, who wants to go with the original? Anybody buy the original? I don't buy the original. You like the original? The conclusion of the book is this. As soon as we accept how good we have it, the better off we'll be. Let me say that again. The conclusion of the book, this whole study, it's an empirical study. He says, as soon as we accept how good we have it, isn't it in our nature to think we don't have it? We don't have You think about all the stuff that you prayed for 5 years ago that you now have that now we're not grateful for. As soon as you accept how good we have it, the better off we'll be. We take a lot for granted. My grandmother, I loved her. The only grandparent that I knew was Nonna, my mother's mother. She was born in Italy in 1898, moved to America in 1916. And I can tell you, she took nothing for granted. She was poor. That's why they came here, the whole family. And they moved to New York, and they worked in the sweatshops, and she took nothing for granted. Freedoms, the blessings of this country, a roof over your head. I mean, everything. She just enjoyed life. She never took anything for granted. She was always grateful. She never complained. In their latter years, she had some physical issues. I mean, when she was around 80, you know, as a child, you know, you kind of knew what she was. I remember go visit her in the hospital. Nana, how you doing? I'm fine. You shouldn't be here. Go out and play, you know. And I saw her the day before she died. Come stai, Nana? It means, how are you doing? Tutto bene, everything's good. She died in her sleep that night. She would never tell you if anything, but she just wouldn't. She never complained about anything. Whatever she had, it was more than enough. I mean, she wasn't wealthy. She was a seamstress. She was always giving us kids money, always giving us money. I mean, if she had $10, she'd give away $9. She's just always thankful for what she had, never. And I don't know, something about society, it's so easy for us to be ungrateful. Really, honestly, we're all pretty spoiled. The second un is unholy. Unholy. And so the Bible is warning us about these things that will steal our joy, and they happen in the last times. So we're unthankful. We can be ungrateful, and we can be unholy. Did you know disobedience robs you of your joy? People have told me, well, I can't afford to tithe. I don't know about you, but I can't afford not to. I need all the joy. I don't want to be, you know, offending God or disobeying God. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That we know that. That's given. You're not trying to achieve perfection. You're trying to achieve a relationship with God where you're walking with God and just honest about our failures so that he can clean us up and set us on our course again, aren't we? We all sin and fall short. The key is learning to run to God and to receive forgiveness. Happy people learn to forgive themselves. Unhappy people choose to live in their past mistakes. Run to God, get forgiveness, act like it never happened, get up and go on your way. It'll make your life a whole lot better. The third un is unloving. And we're going to kind of skip that one for today. You can put that in your notes, but that's going to be the theme for next week. Love much, so we'll come back to that next week. And then the fourth un is unforgiving. This is probably the most dangerous heart condition of all. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. You know, there's going to be some people that aren't going to be at your Christmas or somebody's Christmas here in this room because of unforgiveness in their heart. They're going to miss family. They're going to miss out on a lot of good things because of unforgiveness. Forgiveness, when you actually forgive, it sets a prisoner free, only to find out the prisoner was you. You have to just make a decision. What I found out about forgiveness, we covered this a lot in life group. We spent a lot of time on this. It's really simply, if you just want to boil it down, it's just a decision to drop it and just let it go and move on. And it sets you free, and you move on. You know, we all deal with this because life is tough. There's a devil loose. There's a curse on the planet. There's sin. And all of us have a selfish nature. You're not going to go through life without stuff happening to you. Offenses are going to come. It's just a matter of how are you going to deal with them and get free so you can move on and have a happy life. Join a small group, a life group, when it starts up in January. We're going to have more starting up. The thing is, you have to realize, the things that have happened in your life, hurts, wounds, the devil set up that breakup. The devil set up that thing that happened in your life for one reason, to destroy you. Yeah, to destroy your faith, to destroy your hope, to destroy your relationship with God. And you can't let him have the final word. Don't let him. Because that's what he does. The Bible tells us in John 10:10, Jesus said this out of his mouth. He says, the thief. This is what he's only about one thing. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. And then he gives the other side of that. He says, now, let me tell you about me and what I'm all about. I have come that you can have life and have it to the full. have some joy, have some excitement. It's the devil that's stealing your joy. See, I thought when I was raised, well, that's what Christianity is. There's no joy. That's, you know, I thought I had to leave Christianity to have fun. That was a wrong message. It's not true. So look at your life and see where the devil's got in and figure out how to get him out. Laughed often. You know, we need just to find a way to laugh often. I heard of a book, a guy wrote a book on how he cured himself of cancer accidentally because he was told you have so many months to live. He said, well, you know what? I'm just going to go home, lock myself in my room, get every funny video. I'm just, you know, if I'm going to die, I'm just going to have some fun before I die. And he just started watching Three Stooges and cartoons and funny videos. This is an honest story. And somehow he kept living. He went back to the doctor and said, you're cured. He said, what did you do? He says, the only thing I've been doing is watching funny videos. He laughed himself to health, apparently. He cured himself. Find a way to laugh at the devil. You know, I think that's when you know you're getting the victory, is when, you know, this thing happened, that thing. And all of a sudden, through the course of life, you begin to realize, you know what, I've seen this before. And you, when you can laugh at what the devil's doing in your life, you know you're on your path to victory. You start laughing at the schemes and the stuff that he's doing. Find a way to laugh at your problems. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Find a way to get into the joy, and that'll be your strength, and that'll be your victory. Proverbs 17, 22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. What's good medicine? I would say good medicine is medicine that works, cures you. And it's saying it's a heart condition. A cheerful heart is good medicine. And then it goes on, that passage says, a broken spirit drieth the bones. You can check this out scientifically. When you got problem in your bones, you ain't getting over it. You got a problem. Your life comes, your blood cells come out of the middle of your bones, and it's given the antithesis. Your heart can fix anything, but if you just let it go, you're going to be right to the bone. You're going to have problems. Good medicine. Here's four practical steps to live in joy. They're in your notes. The first one is make the choice every day. You know, you just have to come to the point where, you know, you say, it's up to me. It's not up to that person finally calling. No, it's up to me. I can't control what other people do. And, you know, yeah, no, it's up to me. You're 100% responsible for your own joy. Don't give that other person or circumstance power over you. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Here's a little prayer that I read the other day. It goes like this. Dear Lord, so far I'm doing all right today. I haven't gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, or cross all day. I've not been selfish or self-indulgent either. I have not complained, cursed, or eaten any chocolate. However, I'm about to get out of bed, and I'm really going to need your help for the rest of the day. Amen. Start off the day with this, Psalm 19, 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The second practical step is to develop a high appreciation for life. These are just practical things, just practical steps that you can do. Develop a high appreciation for life. I heard this one pastor say, and I think it goes along with what we're talking about. He said, I love getting stuck in traffic. What? He said, I wouldn't want a pastor where there were no people. In other words, you get stuck in traffic, you can just sit there and curse and be angry and be upset. But what he does, he goes, oh, isn't it just a joy to live in a town where there's all these people that I can reach? You know, it's an attitude, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. You mean you can give thanks for being stuck in traffic? Hey, how do you know God's not keeping you from an accident by getting stuck there? Something worse happening. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Did you know that every miracle started with a problem? You think about it. We like talk about the Red Sea, Moses parted the Red Sea, but before a great miracle, they had a big problem. They were stuck with millions of people and women and children and Pharaoh and his chariots and his army bearing down on them. Big problems set things up for big miracles. Maybe we should start looking at our problems not as problems, but pre-miracles. The thing that you're facing today, maybe it's a pre-miracle. It's a setup for God to come on the scene and do something supernatural. Number three, find something positive in everything. I told you this story before, but it fits really well here, so I'm going to tell you again. It was a story about a king in Africa, and he used to go on these safaris, and he had a servant that would help him with the hunts. And this guy was so positive, he made the king mad, because no matter what happened, if they didn't get anything on their hunt, he would say, "It is good, it is good." And he said, "It's not good. Would you quit being so positive?" One day they were on a hunt, and the servant put the wrong ammunition in the gun. The gun blew up and blew the king's thumb off. He was so, and the guy said, "It is good, it is good." And he said, "It's not good. I lost my thumb." And he had him put in jail. He had him put in prison. About a year later, the king was on a hunt, and he got captured by another tribe, a cannibal tribe. They had him all strung up. They're getting ready to eat him when they noticed that his thumb was missing. And it's their tradition they wouldn't do that, because that person's imperfect and they don't want to ingest him. So they let him free. And then he thought about this. Oh my goodness, he was right. It's good. Saved my life. So he went and he let the guy, he told him the story. He let him out of prison. And he says, "You know, I'm so sorry I had you in prison for a year." And he said, "No, it is good." He said, "Will you quit that? It is not good." He said, "No, it is good. If I wasn't in prison, I'd have been with you. And I have my thumbs." Pastor Chris Hodges says this. He says, he's a pastor of a big church, a network of churches, and one of the leaders of the ARC Association. He says, "I hate negativity. I never hire negative people. I tell my employees, don't bring me a problem without a possible solution. Find something positive in everything." And here's a help for that. Don't feed constantly on negativity. Don't feed your soul and your heart. I know there's so much out there, and it's like, I need to get this. But think about, don't put too much negativity in your heart. You know, you need to know what's going on the planet. But definitely you got to put a stop on all that negativity, negative news, conspiracy theories, and fear, and every possible negative scenario. I mean, there's no end to how far you can go down to that negative road. And here's what Philippians says about this in chapter 4 and verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Okay? Think about those kind of things. Christmas is about joy to the world. I was doing my study the other day in the guest house, and Rebecca's got all her Christmas stuff in there, and I saw this bag right here. It says, "Joy for everyone." Even the whole world knows that Christmas is about joy for everyone. In fact, I've got a little gift in here for someone who'd like a Christmas gift. Kaivon, man, he shot his hand up there. Now, here's the catch. Come on up here, Kaivon. I'm going to give you this gift. But you have to wear it, all right? I got this at Epcot the other day. And I thought it would be perfect for you. It's really cool, Kaivon. I know you always wanted one of these. It's a party wig, and I know you're a party animal. You like to party. Let's see if we can get it out of there. How many of you think Kaivon ought to put this wig on? Oh, man, this is you. Let me help you with this. Come here, Kaivon. Let's see if we can put. Oh, your hair looks so good. Wow, this thing's. You got a big head, man. All right, look at that. Isn't that perfect? Oh, you're. Have you ever been to sumo wrestling? You're ready right now for sumo wrestling. Hey, enjoy it. I actually wore that around Disney. We got it down there at Epcot in China, and I saw somebody wearing one of those. And we went into China, and you know, all the girls that work in there, they're from China. You know, they got their little, tell you, little province. And I told her, I said, "I want one of those Chinese hair." She said, "What? What?" And they had to go in the back and find it. And she said, "You put it on?" And I said, "Yeah, I put it on. Oh, she thought that was funny. So they got all her friends together. I walked around with it for a while until it started cutting off circulation in my head. Number four, turn everything over to God. This will help you a lot. It's a practical. Just turn everything over to God. Are you carrying a heavy load? You remember Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are laden, heavy laden, and carrying burdens. He said, take my yoke upon you because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, it's not, it shouldn't be a heavy load. Philippians, we'll read ahead of this verse here, Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You're carrying a heavy load as we go into Christmas season. You know, it's all about joy. You know that song says it's all about the bass? No, it's all about the joy. It's all about the grace that's been afforded to you. It's all about the joy, the joy of life, the purpose. You know, why don't you do that with me right now? In fact, I was just thinking about this. As we go into Christmas, maybe some of you, you're not too excited about Christmas. You're not too happy because stuff. There's stuff in your heart. There's stuff in the family. There's people you're going to see you don't want to see. Stuff. So disappointments and memories of the past. You know what? Stuff that's happened, you can't change that, but you can change your heart. You can change your heart, and this could be your best Christmas ever. This could be your golden opportunity to get free from some things from the past so that you have a better tomorrow and a better future. And I was just thinking about, life has a way of beating you up, doesn't it? There's a devil loose, and there's stuff, and there's hurts. And I just thought we could do today is just, I just saw us doing this, and let me just kind of paint the picture for you, and then we're going to do it together. You know, just kind of taking the stuff that weighs you down and memories of the past and hurts and just kind of putting them in your hand like this and just giving them to God. And just, you think he would take them and take them away? I kind of associate that with the cross, you know. We bring things to the cross. We bring things to Christ and his victory over death and hell and the grave and the pains of life. So, well, we could just kind of do that right now. However, you know, if you want to close your eyes or whatever, just stay seated right where you're at and just put some, think about some stuff that you'd like to get rid of out of your heart and just hold it in your hands right there. And just identify it between you and God and see it. See it just stacked up in your hand, however you want to see it piled up there. And now I want to, you know, just take your hands and just lift them up. Just lift them up like that. And when we're lifting it up, we're lifting it up to God. Just hold it right there in your hands and lift it up to God. Now I want you to see God reaching down and taking it out of your hands. All right? So now it's gone. And I want you to lift your hands up now as high as you can. And now you see how your hands are? They can't hold anything anymore. And that's when we praise God. Our hands are empty. Those old burdens, Lord, I just pray over your people right now. I break every hindrance from the past, every hurt and every wound over your people. I break it. I ask you to pull it out of their heart right now. Just as you've taken these things out of their hands, take it out of their hearts so it will not affect them. It might still be in their mind. They can still remember it, but it will have no more pain associated with it. Lord, you're a good God. A holy God, a mighty God, a righteous God. We surrender to you, God. We come to you now in surrender. We have no right to hold on to the pains of the past. We have no right to hold other people in their sins. We forgive them right now. We release them. We release them and we release ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. And maybe, you know, maybe you need to surrender some things to God, some areas of your life to God. Maybe you've never fully surrendered your life to Christ. I just want to ask you a question right now. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here today and say, I don't know. I'm not sure. I think so. Hope so. You know, that's a very important consequence, and we're all going to die. Might as well think about it right now. What's going to happen? Are you ready for eternity? Do you have eternal life? You might be here today, you say, I don't know, how do you get that? How do you get eternal life? You know what? Somebody asked Jesus about that. Here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. What does that mean? That means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. That's what you were born for, born to be born again. You're not born into the kingdom of God. God doesn't force anybody to be his child. You make a decision. It's just that simple. Every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. But if you're ready to surrender your life to Christ, or you've been away from God and you want to get back on track and you want to be right with God and you want to know when you leave this building today that God's pleased with you and he's forgiven your sin, just slip up your hand real quick. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. Thank you. Anybody else? Today is a new day, a new start, a fresh start. You need to get right with God. Anybody else? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on a cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God.